Excuse me. Numbers chapter 14. Pick up where we left off last week. Get notes up here in case I need them. So, as we've seen, and we talked last week, 12 young men went spying in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. They sinned against Jehovah God. God was going to destroy them. However, Moses stepped in and interceded for the people. As I mentioned last week, I believe that shows the humble nature, the meek nature, strength under control of Moses, because God was going to use him to make a nation mightier than Israel. But Moses stepped in and asked the Lord in verse 19, "Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy." In verse 20 beginning, we see God's verdict. God relents of the evil, the calamity that he was going to bring upon the nation. The Lord said, "I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live." That is an oath formula. Here, God is saying, as surely as I exist, my words will come true. That is a superlative assurance of the fact that God's words are going to happen just as he is going to speak them in judgment against the people. "Because all these men," all those men, "which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it." We made the point that they hearken not to God's voice. Previously, in verse 11, I think it was, yes, "How long will it be ere they believe me?" Belief, obedient faith is what they needed to exercise. And they would not hearken. They had not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Why? They're not going to go into the land of Canaan to claim the promised land. Not only is this a promise to Israel, but now God is using them to punish the Canaanites. Remember, God had told Abraham that basically he wasn't going to give them the land right then, him the land right then, because the what? Iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But they had reached a level of depravity in which God said, "Enough, you're done." And God's going to use the nation of Israel to put an end to them, to put a stop to them. So God is also rendering judgment upon them. Remember, it's not just the Israelites that are subject to the laws of God. The patriarchal law is still going on. Mankind as a whole has always been under law to God. There was the law of Moses, right, now, and there was still the law of the patriarchs to those that were not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the 12 tribes of Israel. So, he's bringing judgment upon them, the Canaanites as well, the Amorites. And he said in verse 23, "Surely they shall not see the land," and this is the people that have rebelled against him, "surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that promote me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit in him, and hath wholly followed me, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." Caleb has a different demeanor, and as we see in verse 30, this includes Joshua as well, has a different demeanor, a different attitude than these other spies, the 20 and older group that have been numbered for war, these two are different than them. Why? Because he had followed me fully, said Jehovah God. Now, if the others had not hearkened to his voice and had not believed, hadn't obeyed the voice of God, then what can be said about the belief of Caleb and Joshua? See, it's a contrast we see here. It's an obedient faith. And it wasn't just what he wanted to follow. He didn't pick and choose. God says that he followed me fully and completely. This is the obedient faith that all of the rest of them should have been an example of, just as Caleb and Joshua are, but they were not. So because of that, Caleb and Joshua will go into the land of Canaan. Him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. When you read the book of Joshua, 80 and 5 years old, Caleb will say. And he says, now give me this mountain. What's he talking about, Hebron? I'm 85 years old. As my strength was then when I was 40 years old when I stood with Moses, and that's here. Now it's 40 years later. And as my strength was then, it is now to go in and come out and to make war. And he goes in, and he and the rest of his house subjugate the people around Hebron. So hear what God says, and his seed shall possess it. It is not only predictive, but it is also pointing to the attitude of Caleb. He knows the heart of Caleb, and Caleb will possess that land. And Caleb will say, give me this mountain. I've always been intrigued by when he said that. You can almost hear the determination in just what you read there. It's hard to put inflection on written words. I understand that. But you can hear this determination almost in Caleb. So he will go in and possess the land. In verse 25 it says, now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Here's what God tells them. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. What's he doing? Sending them another way. Turning them away from the land of Canaan. Okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, and this is going to be important here in a moment when Moses mentions their transgression. That's the reason I mentioned that. Verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me, and have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me? Say unto them, as truly as I live, that's the second oath. Can't get more important, stringent than that. God has now made, he's double oath here. He's making a second oath. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. You know, he's letting them pick their punishment. Remember, God deals in superlatives with man. This is what you want, I'm going to give it to you. You want quail, I'm going to give it to you until it's running out your nose. You don't want to serve me, you want to go your own way and way of the world, and you don't want to serve me and worship me, that's fine. You will, because of your sin, which has not been forgiven, will go to a devil's hell, go to Gehenna for forever and ever. You don't want nothing to do with me, you're going to get it in superlative. Now look here. So will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that are numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Their carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Do you remember what they said back in verse 2 of this chapter? And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and his whole congregation, and said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. The Lord is saying, you called it, now you're going to get it. those that were 20 years old and upward. I think this is something people miss here. Who were the ones that were numbered and were 20 years old and upward?
Available for,
what'd you say? Men of battle, right? So who's this judgment falling upon? Though that group, right? Now, it's not women that is of that age. It is not boys that are younger than that. And who else? Who was not numbered for war of the tribes?
Levites.
This is not including the Levites. So when they go into the land in 40 years, there will be those. Now, to say they were ever one alive, that were alive at this point, at that point, 40 years later, they will surely die naturally. All right, some of them will die. Some of them will die. Maybe I need to say it that way. But it not be because of the judgment of God upon them. This is judgment falling upon the ones 20 years old and upward, that have and they have murmured against him. Except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, there's two that were going to die. That is in this situation right here, and they fell down before them. Who is their high priest at this point? Aaron. And who is God's prophet at this point? Moses. But you realize they don't go into the promised land either. The land of Canaan, be better to say it that way. Well, it was promised. It was promised. God promised them the land. There's nothing premillennial about that. It was promised to the Israelites. It wasn't promised to them today. That promise was fulfilled. But they are going to all die in the wilderness, 20 years old and upward, except for Joshua and except for Caleb. Now, verse 31, they also called this, "But your little ones, which ye said," that's verse 3 of this chapter, "should be a prey." Why did we bring our children out here? They're going to die here in this wilderness. And God's saying, "Nope, them will I bring in. And ye shall know the land which ye have, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness." He's going to tell why he picked 40 years here in a moment. But notice this, the little ones, their young ones, are going to go in. They're not going to die in the wilderness just like they were claiming when they were murmuring and carrying on previously. But now the children are going to bear the consequences of what the others had done, another generation had done. They're not bearing the sin, but they're bearing the consequences. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. Now, those 20 years old and upward are going to die in the wilderness, right? But are they the only one? Are they the only ones that's going to wander for 40 years? No. Are there others that's going to? Yes. Are they going to suffer along with the rest of them when it comes to water and this and that and this and that? You know, there's another case later on we're going to see where they're going to say, "We need water," and God will give them water out of a rock again. But they're going to suffer the consequences of the other generation, but not the punishment. I think this helps explain verse 18, which I purposely didn't get into last time we were together too deep, because it said in verse 18, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation." Question, is it possible that children will bear the consequences of their parents, grandparents, maybe even great-grandparents' actions on through to, yeah? Today, what if it maybe even denominationalism? Well, now, my daddy was such and such a denomination, and his daddy was such and such a denomination, and then his daddy was such and such a denomination. If it's good enough for my family, it's good enough for me. Now, they're going to bear their own sin, but they're also have that consequence of the sin of previous generations leading to this. Here, you see, the children are going to bear the consequences, in this case, not the sin, of the actions of the other generation. And it says it's going to be for 40 years. I, the Lord, have said, verse 35, I will surely do it to all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed and they shall die. The men that Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Did I skip something? Did I skip verse 34? After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, there, he comes and then he says, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. That's the reason God chose the 40 years. But you ever notice this, and I'm asking this because I'm totally unsure. How many times the number 40 is used in Scripture? How many days and nights did it rain? 40 days and 40 nights. How long was Moses up on Mount Sinai? 40 days and 40 nights. Here they're going to wander for 40 years. You constantly see the number 40. And I would think that, and I'll throw this out before we maybe get ahead of you, I would think that a lot of it seems like this is a number for a divine action. Sometimes a punishment, but now Mount Sinai wasn't a punishment, but what's God doing? For 40 days, he's giving the law to the children. It is a number that God is dealing with mankind for a specific period of time, whether it is days or years or whatever. Here, it's a punishment. He's dealing with mankind for a punishment. That is not going to be on the quiz to get into heaven. It just fascinates me how many times that 40 is found in the Scriptures, and I have trouble really understanding what's going on. Maybe you can help me, Bobby.
How many years?
Oh, how many years? What was it, 30? Well, round numbers, 40. Yeah.
A lot of people say 33.
Yeah, that's the reason I... Yeah.
Right.
Right, because there's about a three-year error there. That's the reason I had to correct myself. Yeah, that's interesting. You're right. 40 years. And again, God dealing with mankind, I mean, that's put a complete stop on insurmountable barriers against Judaism. It is a functioning law as far as, you know, it's been nailed to the cross.
The destruction of the temple never be rebuilt.
That's it. And if somebody, and some people say, you hear they're going to rebuild the temple? Well, if they rebuild the temple, okay, fine. Who's going to work in it? Because you have no clue who the Levites are, and you have no clue who the priests are. That was all destroyed in 70 AD. You can't. I'm getting off in premillennialism now. Yeah, Dome of the Rock is where the temple was. That's a very good point. Very good point. So, yeah, it couldn't be built there because... I wouldn't doubt that. I wouldn't doubt that. We can't know providence without inspiration, in my view, but I think that would be a very reasonable action on God's part in any case. So that's a very good point. Where am I at? All right, let's see here. So in verse 36, it said, the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned, made a murmur against him. They died by the plague before the Lord. The 10 spies that rebelled against the Lord and led the rebellion that influenced everyone else and got everybody else stirred up, that now they're going to die in the wilderness, but now the 10 spies that came back, they died right there before the Lord, died there on the spot. And Bobby?
Going back a little bit there, you made mention, and I don't disagree with you, you were saying in regards to the denominationalism, but think about the cost that the children, grandchildren, whatever, subsequent generations, that they pay for parents that are involved in
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. And that's the reason I kind of paused. I thought, do I want to go down? But you're making a good point, and I wasn't trying to lessen that. And that is all valid points and good points, very, very good points, that the consequences of the parents can be visited on the children just as it was then, and because of the influence and because, you know, of other things. So, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. A good comment. Good comment. Verse 37, it says, even those men that did bring up an evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. The spies died before the Lord. So now, how do the people react to the Lord's judgment? This is all being given to Moses and Aaron to give to the people. In verse 39, we see beginning the reaction and then the defeat of the people in regard to what just happened. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we are here. We will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. If you read in Deuteronomy, when Moses is giving a recount of what's happened here, we discover that it was God that told Moses to begin with, tell them not to go up. I am not with them. So what Moses here is saying is a message from God. We learned from Deuteronomy. Remember, we want to study our Bible so that we get the whole story and get the whole picture. This is what God had told Moses. Tell them not to go up. I'm not with them. They're going to get a whooping, is what he's telling them. And here Moses is saying, telling them, it shall not prosper. It was good that they recognized their sin. It was good they regretted their sin. The only thing I can figure is that they were thinking that if they acknowledged their sin, go do what they had rebelled against God and wouldn't do, that somehow that they might be forgiven, and the death sentence that God had given them, those 20 years old and up, would be abated, would be canceled. They were mistaken. God had spoken. God had spoken, and God had given assurance. In verse 35, he says, I, the Lord, have said. I, Jehovah, have spoken, the American Standard Version says. What's that mean? That is certainty of the judgment. That is certainty of his words. He's not going to relent. They brought this on them. They brought this on themselves. And someone may say, well, no, wait a minute. They built a calf back at Mount Sinai, and God didn't try and wipe them all out then, and he didn't bring in a judgment like that then. Now, why is it this bad? Is this worse than that sin of making a golden calf and worshiping it? I think what we see is God's saying, enough of your repetition of sin. This has become a habit with these people. And God's patience has run thin. And their rebellion has run great. And God has said, enough of this. I need to teach you better. Because then they had just come, and they even was rebelling and complaining when they were on their way to Sinai. At Sinai, they make a calf. And then, you know, somebody said in the Torah, and I went back and checked, when God says, you have rebelled against me these 10 times, that the Torah gives 10 instances of rebellion up to this point of the nation. There's your side project. Go back and read Exodus when they come out and up to this point and see if you get 10 or more. 10 is probably a figurative number, meaning a complete. You have been completely sinful. You have been your entire demeanor is rebellious, meaning a complete number, not probably not literally 10, But I'd be curious to see. I haven't done that yet. I haven't had a chance. Bobby? Yeah.
Previously.
Yeah. Yeah, he did. This. That was the second time. The second time that he had threatened to destroy the people. Exodus 32 and verse 10. I've got it marked in my Bible. And I just made a passing reference to that, but you're right. That's the second time that this had happened. So now they've said, we've sinned, we're going to go up, and Moses is warning them off. Why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? What did God told them to do? Verse 25. Turn you and get you to the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. They're still rebelling against God. They still think they know better. They still want what they want and aren't obeying the voice of the Lord. They're just adding insult to injury. This is just adding emphasis to their demeanor and to their rebellion. God has told them, you go toward the Red Sea. But they're saying, no, we're going to go up. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before the enemy. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. What happened? An overwhelming defeat. God-forsaken army. Because God said, I'm not going up with you. And notice it said that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. The Ark not going with them is representative, symbolic of the fact that God is not with them. So Moses would not let the ark go because the Lord is not with him. The Lord has said, I'm not going to be with you. So the rebellion continues. Now we went through chapter 13 and chapter 14 both because this is these are tied together. So what lessons do we learn? Boy, I could go through several we could talk about, but... what about when they went into the land in chapter 13 and it said that they are giants, okay? Chapter 14, you know, they're talking about they're great people and they're strong, they're mighty. We're like grasshoppers before them. They're a mighty people. They did not have the obedience to follow the Lord, to rely on Him. The 10 spies reported back to Moses. They said, in effect, that the land of Canaan was full of giants. That was the reason they gave for believing they couldn't conquer it. They were wrong. God could have enabled them to overcome the giants or anyone else that they came up against, whether they were a greater number, and most likely were a greater number. Caleb and Joshua recognized that, okay? The power of God to overcome giants, is that not illustrated in the lesson of, in the account of David and Goliath? Goliath, some, help me again, 9 feet tall? Is that what we determined last week? 9 feet and a dab, as we'd say down home, huh? About 9 foot tall, okay? And here goes that one shepherd boy. He wasn't small. It said that Saul was an impressive individual, and he tried to wear Saul's armor, so, you know, David wasn't a scrawny fella, but in comparison to Goliath, he was not quite up to that. But he said, to paraphrase, and I'm fighting for the Lord God of Israel. He will help me defeat you. He helped me defeat a lion and a bear, as I recall. God was on his side, okay? Whenever we run into circumstances which we fear that there may be certain unavoidable defeat, when we face obstacles, we must remember that God is on our side. If God be for us, who can be against us. We trust in Him. We do His will. Step out in obedient faith, believing that He will give us the victory. I didn't click that. And then the last part sort of adds on or just puts an exclamation on what I just said. We can do nothing. We cannot accomplish anything without God's help. God wasn't with Israel here, as we read in verses 40 and to the end of the chapter. God says, I'm not with you. You'll not prevail. Moses is saying, you'll not have the victory. Okay? You're not going to, the Lord is not with you. Again, if the Lord be for us, who can be against us? God will give us the victory. We have to be on God's side so that God is on our side. And we stay on God's side through obedience to the gospel, faithful living, obeying His commands to the best of our ability. Okay? So, I think we learn lessons from that. Or those lessons from these chapters. All right, now, offerings to the Lord in chapter 15. This seems to be out of place for some people. If you read ahead into chapter 15, it goes into talking about offerings. Offerings that they are to offer. Some say this is supplemental information to what they had been told previous. So how does this chapter relate to the context? Well, we see many implied promises in this chapter. The nation of Israel just got some catastrophic news that they're not going to go into the promised land, number one. Many of them, number two, are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Number three, many of them are going to die in the wilderness and not go into the promised land. So to a great degree, I mean, many lessons, and I don't think we'll get that far in the few minutes that I got, we're going to see that there are implied lessons here, and I think messages of encouragement to the Israelites. Just let's look at one. I've got 4 minutes. Let's just look at one. Read verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land of your habitation, which I will give you, well, let's go ahead and do verse 3, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering or a sacrifice in performing a vow or in a freewill offering in your solemn feast to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd of the flock. Here God is talking about the sacrifices that He's expecting them to give, to offer. All right, a burnt offering where they burn the entire animal, the vow or a sacrifice where part of the animal was burnt and part of it was given to the priests and was ate. And if I'm not mistaken, the person offering it would eat it as well. Okay, so these were sacrifices that were to be offered. But did you notice verse 2 and God telling the people this? What did God tell them? He said in verse 2, He says, when ye be come into the land of your habitation. What's He telling them? What's He telling them? You're going to enter the land that they've been promised. It's going to be 40 years later, but you will enter in. God's going to keep His promise. God's going to bring punishment upon those that needs punishment, and some's going to bear the consequences like we talked about, but you will go into the promised land. Notice verse 18, speaking to the children of Israel, saying to them, when you come into the land whither I bring you. He's talking to the people there alive that day. They're going to be those that's going to live and go into the land. See, that's words of encouragement. There's others. We're going to get into that next week because I'm out of time. I think that's what we see here. A reiteration of the sacrifices. God expects to be worshipped. God expects His people not to sin. I'm getting off on a sidetrack here. Some other things I'm going to talk about later. But my point is this. We also see words of encouragement to the people. All right? To encourage them because they're getting ready to start a very long journey, both figuratively and chronologically as well. Let's pray together. Holy and righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the things we learned in the Old Testament, the lessons, Lord, that we learned from the examples that we see. And, Lord, we read of the giants that that the Israelites were afraid to go upon in taking the land. And, Lord, whatever we face in this life, May we ever be steadfast, and may we ever be brave and bold and in service to you, and whatever giants there may be in our path or that would threaten us or try and take our crown, Heavenly Father, may we face those things knowing that you're with us and will give us the victory. And we're thankful for your providence and your word, Lord, that teaches of your providence that that will help us through those times that we face as we go through this pilgrimage of life. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the assurance of the promise of heaven. If we've been found faithful, and Lord, we may have to bear the consequences of those that that will rebel against you, that are living contrary to your will and way, and would seek to remove you even from the thoughts of every person in this nation, Heavenly Father. But may we be steadfast and know, Lord, in the fullness of time, we'll receive the promises you've given to the faithful if we are faithful until the end. And we're thankful for that crown of life that awaits us, Heavenly Father, in the hereafter. Lord, may we be steadfast as we leave here and in service to you. Be thankful for Christ and his great sacrifice on that old rugged cross and the precious blood he gave. And it's through his name we pray. Amen.